Praise the Lord. I love looking at the translations. It doesn't always word for word translate. And what this song actually says is, the longer I serve him, the freer I become. And what a blessing it is to serve a Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a passage I'm sure we know pretty much by heart. If you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard 30 or 40 different messages out of this, and I'll try my very, very best not to bore you tonight. But I'm going to warn you, if you look bored, I'm going to start preaching in German, okay? It was funny, we've been back for a few weeks, and I realized when we first got back, I hadn't preached in English in a long time, and somebody just kind of asked me to get up and give a testimony in front of the church. Now, we do conversational English all the time, but when you stand up in front of a church and you're used to pastoring a church in German, it was quite a new experience. But I've been here a few weeks now, and I think I'm back in the swing of things. So Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read the first few verses together. The Word of God says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he hath taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's bow for prayer this evening. Father, it's with grateful hearts we come before you this evening, knowing who we are and knowing who you are, understanding like Isaiah that we are unclean and live in a people with unclean lips, and we need your cleansing. And yet in spite of that, you've seen fit to make us children of God. You've seen fit to give us the right to come before the throne of grace anytime. And we are so thankful that we can come together freely in this place and worship you publicly tonight. It's not possible in many parts of the world, and I fear as things are changing that in more and more places in the world, it's going to become more difficult and perhaps even more dangerous. But I'm thankful for the freedoms that we do have. I'm thankful for the privilege to be in this church here in the Detroit area tonight, for bringing us safely here. I pray that you just move and guide in our midst this evening. Give us a good week as we serve you, whether it be here in Michigan or back home in Germany. And we'll praise you for all you're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anybody in here who is a complete loser? Now, don't point. Don't point. But is there anybody who would say, yes, I'm a loser. I have this goal in my life. I want to fail. That's the American dream, right? That's not how we think. I thought about this a lot. The American dream is all about bigger and better and doing things right. And I heard there may be a football game or two played this evening to determine who the best team is in the NFL. And unfortunately, I'm a Packers fan, and they're not in the playoffs this year. But our American system is built around success. And in most areas of life, it's pretty easy to judge success. You can look at a businessman, you can look at a salesman, you can look at football teams, baseball teams. In most areas of life, you can look at certain markers and say, this person is a success in the field they've chosen, or this corporation is a success. It gets me tickled sometimes. I'm an Apple fan. I found another Apple fan here tonight. Hallelujah. Well, if you look at the Apple stocks, I just get so tickled at why the stock goes up and down. Their stock does not go up and down based on how many units or how many things they sold. They go up and down based on whether they were able to correctly predict they were going to sell this many units. And so success in our society is a very measurable thing. Sometimes it's unusual, but it's measurable. And I would dare say that all of us in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, would want to say, I want to be a success in my Christian walk. And it creeps over sometimes into ministry. And we say, well, I want to be a success in the ministry. And so what we do sometimes is we begin to take secular metrics and secular ways of measuring success and applying them to the realm of spirituality. And let me tell you, that's a dangerous thing. Now, I enjoy churches that have great growth patterns. I enjoy it when God is moving and people are coming to Christ and being saved and churches are growing. But not every church that is a successful church is a church that has 100,000 people in it. And as interesting as that is, you can look at this man. His name was Isaiah. You look at his ministry. The Bible tells us he ministered for around 40 years. And at the end of a very long ministry, a very faithful ministry, tradition tells us the people loved him so much that they took this prophet of God and sawed him in half. And we would look at that and say, here's a guy out there trying to minister, and at the end of his life, he has no followers, and they kill him for preaching what he preached. That's not a very successful ministry. But I would submit to you, he was a very successful man of God. You know how I know that? If you start reading through the New Testament, do you know who the number one quoted prophet in the New Testament is? Isaiah. You'll find his writings all through the New Testament. And if that's not God putting his stamp of approval on his ministry, I don't know what is. So I would count Isaiah a success. And when I see somebody like that in the scripture, I ask myself, what made him a success in God's eyes? I'd like to take a few minutes this evening and look at some things from the book of Isaiah that I think made him, in the eyes of a holy God, a successful man of God. First of all, we want to begin maybe by going back through some of Isaiah's preaching. We're not going to read all of his sermons. The book is 66 chapters long, so we would be here till sometime after midnight, I'm sure. But I want to read a couple of short snippets from some of Isaiah's sermons just to give you a taste of what it would be like to sit under the preaching of the ministry of Isaiah. Okay, you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. I'm just going to read here from my notes. You don't have to turn to all of these. You can write them down if you'd like, but I'll just read some short snippets. You ready? Isaiah 1, verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. You bunch of no good reprobate heathens, you've backslidden and gotten away from God. He's just getting warmed up, okay? Isaiah 1, verse 10, this is where it starts getting sharp. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. Whew. I don't think that would go over too well if Pastor Tracy was in here preaching like that every Sunday. But that's how Isaiah was. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Chapter 3, verse 11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Isaiah 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field. Chapter 5, and verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And then Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 22. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. You have a pretty good picture here of what Isaiah's style of preaching was. He's not the happy-go-lucky prosperity gospel preacher that you might run into nowadays. This guy is preaching hard against sin. And did you see one word in there that stood out more than any other? Whoa. Say, was he wrong for preaching it? Nope. Israel needed it. But it was woe unto you for this, and woe unto you for that, and woe unto our nation. We're done for. Woe, woe, woe. But we just read in Isaiah chapter 6, another woe that Isaiah said with a very different context. Isaiah chapter 6, in verse number 5, then said I, Woe is me. I would dare say something happened in between Isaiah chapters 1 through 5 and Isaiah chapter 6 that transformed his outlook on life. And I think the easy answer is found in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Isaiah had some good ministry years before this point. He was out there, he was tearing up the dirt, he was getting with it with his preaching. But there came a point in his ministry, in his life, where he had a personal, one-on-one confrontation with the holy God of heaven and understood all of a sudden what it was all about. And the moment that Isaiah saw God in all of his glory and in all of his splendor, the only thing that this preacher could think to say was, I'm done for. Woe is me. I don't have a chance here. And what a life-transforming moment this was for Isaiah. We know how the story plays out. The seraphim comes unto him having a live coal, and God took this moment to say, Isaiah, I know you're unclean. I know you're not doing right. I know you live in the midst of a wicked people, but take it easy. Let me purify it. Let me cleanse you. And let's see what we can do with your ministry after this. And boy, did this make a difference in Isaiah's life. I won't take a long time, but did you know Isaiah's preaching after chapter number 6 changed drastically? You say, well, he didn't preach on sin anymore? 66 books long. There's a lot of preaching against sin in Isaiah chapters 7 through 66. But you know what Isaiah started sprinkling in every now and again? Let me read you a couple examples. 7 verse 14, chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what his message turned into? Hey, Israel, woe is you. Woe is us. These woes are still valid, but there's one coming. The Messiah is coming who shall save his people from their sin. Israel, look ye unto him and be ye saved. And what a transformation in his ministry. And it all started here in chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He started preaching about Jesus. So we read a little bit further in this passage. We can just picture now Isaiah is spending time with God. God has just cleansed him. So you could say Isaiah is enjoying perfect fellowship with God. You ever been there? It's good, isn't it? You ever had that time when you had sinned and you decide in your heart, I just need to make this thing right? So you go weeping before the Lord and you ask the Lord to forgive you. And the Lord says, child, I forgive that. You're cleansed. It's forgiven. Far as the east is from the west, depth of the sea, you're forgiven. Remember that fellowship that took place right after that? That's what Isaiah is experiencing right here. I have no doubt in my mind, it doesn't say in the text, but I have no doubt in my mind he's on his face before the Lord, and they're just in sweet communion there. And in the midst of this moment, he hears a voice in verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, I like to point out here that God is omniscient. That means he knows everything, right? Are we agreed? How many of us believe that God is all-powerful? Show of hands, yeah, that's probably pretty much all of us tonight. Okay, God is omnipresent, yeah, all of us. And God is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, here's my question for you tonight. If God knows everything, why does he ask questions? I mean, why do you ask questions? Do you ever try to get information? That's generally why we would try to ask a question. And so God, he's here. He's all-knowing. He has Isaiah in front of him. And he says, who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us? He knows who he's going to send. He knows who's going to go for him, but he asked the question anyway. And I first understood this when I had kids. Did you know that we as parents, and even when I was a teacher back a few years ago, sometimes I would ask questions that I 100% knew the answer to. One of my favorite ones, I taught junior high. You know what question I asked quite often? What were you thinking? I know the answer to that question. They weren't. There was no thought process involved in that decision whatsoever. They weren't thinking, and I know that, but I wasn't asking the question to get the information. I was just curious to hear what they had to say. And I wanted to offer this person the opportunity to come up with a response. And I'm 100% convinced that's what God is doing with Isaiah here. Hey, Isaiah, who are we going to send? I've got a mission here. I got a job that needs doing, and I need somebody to go do it. Hey, Isaiah, stand up a little bit. Who are we going to send? You could see Isaiah kind of, this is kind of strange. I mean, I've been talking with you, Lord, but you're asking me this question as if there's other people in the room. It's just you and me, God. You're addressing this to me, right? Yes, Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Whom shall we send, and who will go for us? Well, I guess it's going to be me. Here am I, send me. And aren't you just glad that Isaiah had no reservations? He didn't have any pause, as far as I can tell here. He just said, Lord, you've got a job that needs to be done. I'm available. I mean, you just fixed me up. You cleansed me. I've already been preaching. I'm ready. I'm available. Why don't you pick me? That's not how we usually respond. You know how we are? And be honest. Lord, they're qualified. Lord, they would do a fantastic job in that ministry. Why don't you pick them? But that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for people that he's cleansed and fixed up to say, I'm willing to do whatever God calls me to do. And so Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now, he made a mistake. And his mistake was not figuring out what he was volunteering for when he volunteered. So Isaiah says, I will go and do whatever it is you want me to do. What did I just volunteer for? And he's about to get his job description. And he said, verse number 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And Isaiah said, amen, I'm glad I signed up for this one. You know what God just told him? God just said, Isaiah, I'm going to send you to a mission field, and it's going to be a hard one. And the people you're going to preach my message to are not going to want to listen to you one bit. They're going to reject you. They're going to put their fingers in their ears and say, na, 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 na. They're going to cover their eyes. They're going to do everything they can to ignore the message that I'm going to give you for them. But that is what I'm calling you to. Now, put yourself in Isaiah's place. How would you respond in that situation? And I think Isaiah responded pretty much like I would have responded. You know what he's thinking? Let me just kind of tell you what I think he's thinking. Okay, it's okay. We can do this. We can handle this. You know, hard mission field, no problem. Working on my retirement over here, so I know there's not going to be any issues with that. I can come off the field. You know what? Stuff changes. God's for sure, he's got a place for me somewhere else too when I'm done with this mission field. So he asked the question. Look at verse number 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered. Now, let me just tell you, sometimes when you ask God a question, he gives you an answer that you weren't wanting to hear. And I don't know what Isaiah had prepared himself in his heart to hear, but I know this, he probably wasn't expecting this answer. He said, Lord, you've called me to a difficult mission field where everybody else thinks I'm going to be a failure, and they're going to look at me and see that nobody is listening. That's okay, I can do that, but how long? When are you going to have me change to go somewhere else? And he said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Isaiah, I'm not calling you to a ministry of great numbers. I'm calling you to a ministry of faithfulness. You go out and preach the message that I give you until there's nobody left to preach to. And as far as we know, Isaiah said, yes, sir. Walked out of this encounter with God and for 40 years faithfully preached the message, thus saith the Lord. And at the end of his ministry, he was killed. I said, wow, that's an encouraging message, Brother Klaus. Thank you so much. Well, we're not going to end there. We're going to end in just a minute. But we have not yet read the last verse. Verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He gave Isaiah on his way out the door, he gave him a little bit of encouragement. He said, Isaiah, I'm not calling you to a ministry of great fruit where you're going to see all of these fruits in your lifetime. I'm calling you to a ministry of faithfulness. There will be fruit, but you're just in a seed planting mode. You're in seed planting ministry, and I need you just to be faithful doing that. At this point, we're going to leave the book of Isaiah and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We'll close here this evening. Beginning with verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And by the way, you could pick out all of these, and God said, and he arose and did, or he arose and went. You could do a whole sermon series on men of God who were obedient to the word of God. And Philip was one of them. But he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read, you can fill in the blank there, Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. Now, I don't know exactly how to describe this guy. They didn't have the same government systems. The closest I can come to is to say, this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, is a very high man in the government of Ethiopia. We would call him today, he's the secretary of the treasury. He's the guy that oversees all the funds. We don't know much about his background, what drew him to Jerusalem, if he was a Jew or if he had heard Jewish teachings, but for some reason, he knew he needed to go to the city of Jerusalem and to worship the true God. So he went to Jerusalem. He had worshiped the true God. And now he's in his chariot. He's with his entourage. I prefer, as a German missionary, to think he's in a black BMW. And he's on the road. He's in the desert. He's headed back home to the country of Ethiopia with all his folks. And God has appointed this intersection with Philip, the preacher, the deacon, who's also an evangelist. And so God brings these folks together. By the way, while this eunuch was in Jerusalem, he had bought himself a copy of some of the Word of God. He had bought himself the Isaiah scroll. And so you can picture him now. He's not driving the chariot. I mean, he's the secretary of the treasury. This is a black car service. So he's in the back seat of the limo, and he's just reading. And as he's going along, he sees Philip. Now, good conversation starter right here. The Spirit, verse 29, said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. I'm glad the Spirit moves and directs. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He must have had the windows down. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And I'll tell you, it's unusual in public to hear somebody reading the Bible. And so Philip has his opening here. This guy's reading a portion of Scripture. I'm going to find out if he's reading this with purpose. What's his point here? And he said, the eunuch, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And so he lobs Philip here the biggest softball question a preacher's ever had. You don't have many people that strike up a theological conversation with you in the train or just walking around town that say, hey, can you explain this piece of scripture to me? And so Philip here is probably like, well, this doesn't happen every day, but let me just share a little bit with you. What did Philip do? Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and began at the same scripture, Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. Philip was able to take this Isaiah role, and he was able to go back a few chapters and to say, look, you know, this isn't the only time that the prophet is talking about this sheep. There's some other passages here that deal with it. You're coming from Jerusalem, right? Well, yeah, I was just up there worshiping. Did you hear any of the commotion? I'm sure the news is still pretty hot in Jerusalem about this Jesus character. Some folks say he was a criminal. Some folks say he was trying to just create an uprising. But there's a new branch here who's really worshiping and following this Christ. Did you hear any of that? Well, sure. I mean, how could you be in Jerusalem in these days and not hear about a guy who claims to have been risen from the dead? And they begin to talk about him, and he begins to go through the book of Isaiah and to say, here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Isaiah's predicting this. He's prophesying this. This is a God-given scripture that you hold in your hands. Let me just share this with you. And they're rolling down the road, and he sees some water. They went on their way. They came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's like the light bulb came on in his head. I understand. I'm reading the scripture. I heard the stories. I'm putting them together now. And now I understand why these crazies in Jerusalem were dunking themselves in the water and going through this baptism process. It all makes sense to me now. I want in. I want you to baptize me right now. Philip did what a good preacher should do. He says, well, before we do that, I want to make sure you've truly understood the message here. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, and this is about the shortest, most concise statement of faith you can have. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man, Jesus, is who he claimed to be. You've proved it from the scripture. Can you baptize me now? And they went down. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's a magic number here. I don't believe in magic, but I'm just going to say it this way. There's a magic number here. That number is 900. 900 years have elapsed from the time that Isaiah was walking throughout the coast of Israel saying, woe is you, thus saith the Lord, look for the Messiah to come. Till Acts chapter 8, when God used the faithfulness of Isaiah's ministry to bring the Ethiopian eunuch to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I realized what God did with this eunuch, it staggered me. Because you know how we think as Christians? We think fast. Boy, we want something established now. We want something, we want to see fruit, and we want to see it yesterday. It took 900 years, and that seed was still bearing fruit. And what a blessing it is to know that God takes faithful men and women in places sometimes where it's uncomfortable or difficult, and as long as they say, I'll be true to the ministry that God has called me to, whether it's in their lifetime or 900 years later, God can bring forth fruit. What a blessing to my heart. I know it didn't necessarily end well for Isaiah in his ministry, but God used him in a mighty way, and he's reaping the fruits of it to this day. And I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. And that's what missions is. Missions is men and women of God, not just around the world, but right here in Detroit. I've seen a little bit of the city. My brother showed me some different areas. There is an opportunity here to reach people with the gospel, but it starts with being faithful in the ministry God's put you in and looking for God to give the fruit. Let me just encourage you with that this evening. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then I'll have Brother Stephen come and close as he sees fit. Our gracious Father, I'm so thankful for faithful men and women that walked the face of this earth thousands of years ago And yet, when we get to heaven, we get to rub shoulders with them and talk to them, communicate with them what it was like, and just to hear their stories of faithfulness. I pray that we would be encouraged as we've read the scripture this evening not to give up hope and not to always have a negative outlook on what we're doing or where God has us at this point in our service for Him, wherever it might be or whatever we're serving in. But that we might just understand God needs people who are willing to say, here am I, send me, and once I get there, how can I stay faithful to the ministry that God's called me to do? Just use this time together. Might your Holy Spirit work in lives, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing a hymn of invitation.